Hey, gang. Good morning and welcome to the Friday Panic Podcast. That's right, we are grooving, not on a Sunday afternoon, but on a Friday morning. Well, it's good to have you with us. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 right now as we conclude our series on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, specifically the second half of our study of the gift of tongues. So get your Bibles opened up to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we're going to get started in just a second. Well, I hope you're all having a good week so far. It's been beautiful here in Southwest Virginia. Woke up this morning, it was 49 degrees. 49 degrees on the 10th of June. It's going to be hot this afternoon, but boy, that's a little hard to take. 49 degrees. Can you believe that? Well, as I say, we're going to conclude our big series on the gifts of the Holy Spirit by looking at the gift of tongues part 2. Because the gift of tongues, or studying the gift of tongues, is both fascinating and challenging. It's laborious and tiring or taxing. As we study this topic, if you can maintain an open mind, I think you'll gain a greater appreciation for the genius of the Apostle Paul as he tries to deal with the problem of way too much speaking in tongues in one particular church during the New Testament era. And that was the church at Corinth. And the church at Corinth was a church that the Apostle Paul loved, but it caused him a lot of problems. The church at Corinth was all in, and they were excited. They were demonstrative in the expressions of their faith. Absolutely nothing like most American churches. I mean, they were excited about going to church. They were excited about being in church. They were excited about manifesting their gifts of the Holy Spirit and so on. So much so that Paul had to write them a letter to deal with certain problems, including this problem of kind of getting carried away during the worship service. And in Acts chapter 14, and we'll read it in just a second, it's going to be a lengthy reading, but I'd like you to follow along with me. Paul isolates two features of the worship service in Corinth and discusses their relative worth. He compares tongues and prophecy, or an ecstatic utterance, you know, speaking in tongues, versus the proclamation of the word. Paul shows the latter to be superior and to be more beneficial for the church at every point in a worship service. Now, a lot of people will read chapter 14 and kind of be surprised that this is Paul's emphasis. Most of us have made the focus of our study not on a comparison between prophecy and tongues, but the nature or the validity of tongues. But we need to understand what Paul's writing here to pick up on the positive teaching concerning just what preaching does, good preaching. So as we discuss tongues, understand that Paul and the New Testament supports speaking in tongues. Now, whatever that might mean, and we'll talk about that as the program unfolds, but there's never any doubt at all that Paul believed in speaking in tongues, and he even went so far as to say that I wish people spoke in tongues as much as I do. So the question is not, is speaking in tongues a legitimate gift or not? Is it some kind of mass hypnosis or mass psychosis to be found in Pentecostal churches or holiness churches or something? The answer to that question is Yes, tongues is a legitimate gift. Without regard to exactly what it is a legitimate gift, okay? And this 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians needs to be read kind of as the conclusion of what begins in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul writes concerning spiritual gifts. In chapter 12, and we've looked at this, Paul urges his readers to celebrate the many gifts in the church, but to see each and every gift of the Spirit as having a common source and a unifying purpose. In chapter 13, Paul writes about love. Now that's, you often hear chapter 13 read at wedding ceremonies and so on. And that's too bad, because chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians has nothing whatsoever to do with weddings or people getting married or anything like that. Chapter 13, he writes about the gift of love above all other gifts. So as you're reading chapter 13, you can't divorce it from chapters 12 and 14. Chapter 13 is all about love and how to exercise your spiritual gift or gifts. So whatever spiritual gift or gifts you possess, you need to exercise that gift or those gifts in a spirit of love. As the chapter develops, as chapter 13 develops, it becomes much more than a discussion of unknown tongues. If we look carefully at the situation in the Corinthian church and at Paul's suggestions, we'll find some really deep insights that'll help us to think through ways in which the church today, and your church and my church, can make worship more meaningful for everybody in the congregation and more understanding to those who are immature in Christ or not even Christians yet. As I said at the top of the study, there's no clear understanding or agreement among Bible scholars as to what a tongue was. Just from reading the text, some things are obvious. First of all, it seems to have been very common in the Corinthian church. Whether it was limited to that church only or not isn't known, even though Paul does not mention tongues in other letters that he wrote. Now, I'm of the opinion that speaking in tongues was very common throughout the New Testament era churches, but that's open to debate. Second, the gift of tongues, like all gifts of the Spirit and all moves of the Spirit, seems to be supernaturally inspired. Third, speaking in tongues was a highly coveted gift in the Corinthian church. A lot of people wanted it. They were very jealous of other people that had it. From Paul's response, we can conclude that there were people who suggested that it was actually superior to the other gifts, that speaking in tongues was the superior gift of the Spirit. And that created jealousy, spiritual pride, and so on. Fourth, the way the gift was being exercised in this church was not only creating tensions and divisions within the congregation, it was confusing. It was causing confusion in the worship services. But it was Paul's contention here and elsewhere in his letters that when people exercise the gifts of the Spirit in the proper way, they never created problems in the fellowship, nor confusion in worship. The temptation to divide a church over a misunderstanding of the gifts of the Spirit continues to this very day. I mean, it is not uncommon. And that's why studying this topic is so important and so serious. and so serious. So let's begin reading 1 Corinthians 14. Keep in mind the things that we've talked about for the past 10 minutes, and we'll read and talk and discuss what we're reading along the way. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Now, as you'll recall from our teaching on the gift of prophecy, that's not necessarily the ability to predict the future or anything like that. The gift of prophecy is viewed as preaching or teaching the Word of God, the ability to expound on Scripture, the ability to take the Word of God, teach it, explain it clearly in the common language of the people in your congregation, so it would be English in America, and the ability to make reasonable, common sense application of even the most difficult passages of Scripture. All right? So that Paul says at the very beginning here, follow the way of love that he had just talked about in chapter 13, to eagerly desire all the spiritual gifts, but especially the gift of prophecy. So in your church and my church, we should love each other. We should praying that the Lord will manifest spiritual gifts in our church services and Bible studies and fellowship meetings and so on, but especially the gift of prophecy. And that only makes sense. So when you're going to church on a Sunday morning, you should go to church in a spirit of love. You should be anticipating and desiring a move of the Holy Spirit, and you should be praying for your preacher as he presents the Word of God. Verse 2. Now, for those who speak in a tongue, or for those who speak in tongues, they don't speak to other people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. Now, you might want to listen to the first part of our teaching on the gift of tongues to understand exactly what Paul's saying here. But in verse 2 implies that there were people speaking in tongues out loud right in the middle of the worship service and the congregation in front of God and everybody else. So he's addressing now the tongue speakers in the Corinthian church. For those of you speaking in tongues, you're not speaking to other people but to God. So even though you're speaking out loud, the whole pew can hear you. Maybe not the whole church, but the whole pew and people in front of you and maybe some people behind you can hear you, but you're not speaking that to them, you're speaking to God. Nobody understands what you're saying when you're speaking in tongues because you're speaking by the Spirit, verse 3. But those who prophesy or those who preach or those who testify in the common language speak to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Now that's in contrast to somebody who breaks out in speaking in tongues in a church service. People who speak in the proper language, everybody benefits from what they are saying. Verse 4, those who speak in a tongue edify themselves, but those who prophesy or those who preach or those who speak in the common language edify the whole church. So the first four verses, get what Paul is saying here. If you're a member of the church or if you go to a church, you're part of the congregation. When you go to church on a Sunday morning or go to the midweek Bible study or whatever, you should go in an attitude of love. You should go anticipating and praying for a move of the Spirit. You should be praying for the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, whatever they may be, the gift of the Spirit. But then he says, for those of you speaking in tongues, now you're not speaking to other people. You may be talking out loud, you may be shouting, speaking in tongues, but that's not doing anybody any good except yourself. You're only edifying yourself. As a matter of fact, when you're speaking in tongues in church, when you're speaking in tongues loud enough for all kinds of people to hear you, you're not doing anybody any good. As a matter of fact, you're only causing confusion because people don't know what you're saying. For all they know, you may be having a stroke. They don't know what you're doing. They don't know what you're saying. Now, God knows what you're saying. You don't know what you're saying either, but you are being edified. So You could almost say that speaking in tongues out loud in church is a very selfish way to behave, because the only person benefiting from your tongue speaking is you and no one else. Now, before we go too much further, and before you get the wrong idea, Paul says this in verse 5, I'd like every one of you to speak in tongues. So in the first four verses, it almost sounds like he's running down tongues, running down the gift of tongues, and running down tongues speakers in church. But he says, I'd like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy or preach. Why? Because those who preach are greater than those who speak in tongues, unless they interpret so that the whole church may be edified. Okay, let's break verse 5 down. Paul doesn't want to turn anybody off, and he doesn't want to be a hypocrite because he spoke in tongues. So he says, I would love if every one of you could speak in tongues, all of you Corinthians. But I would rather have you prophesy. I would rather have you be able to preach. Because those who preach are greater than those who speak in tongues, because everybody can understand what they're saying. So they're greater in the sense that more people will benefit from something that is well spoken than hearing somebody babbling in an unknown tongue. All right? He's not saying there's anything wrong with tongues. He wishes they all spoke in tongues, but properly, not at the wrong time and in the wrong place. Okay, he's setting us up to talk about that. He says, unless they interpret so that the whole church may be edified. Now, there's two different ways to take that admonition. One is, I think, the way the modern church has taken it. You go into a lot of Pentecostal churches, Pentecostal holiness churches. What you will have is, for those of you that have never had the experience, I grew up in it. I grew up in charismatic churches and Pentecostal churches, where during the worship service, there'll be intense worship. In a lot of Pentecostal churches, it's the feeling is what's important, and hymns, worship choruses are chosen and sung. Music is very, very big in Pentecostal churches to move the emotions. And I don't want to run that down necessarily, because God gave you emotions for a reason. But one of the things that you will encounter in Pentecostal churches is this emphasis on feelings. It's kind of an unspoken emphasis. You got to feel the Spirit moving and so on. And they will sing a chorus, a worship chorus, or a gospel song, a refrain over and over and over and over again ad nauseum. And at a certain point in the service, brother or sister so and so on the left side of the church, which is where they usually sit, they will speak in tongues. Like everything will get quiet, and then they'll speak in tongues. They'll give a message in an unknown tongue, whole church hears it, and then it's deadly silent, and then brother or sister so-and-so on the other side of the church will interpret, quote-unquote, what was just said in tongues, so that the whole church may benefit. Now, is that a legitimate exercise of tongues? Well, I think it can be. I think that in some cases it is. I absolutely do. And the interpretation of that unknown tongue will always be something that will build up or edify the church, and it will be scriptural. And it's not going to be a message in addition to what the Bible says. You know, it's not going to be predicting the future or. The person giving the interpretation is not going to speak outlandishly about ridiculous topics. They will quote scripture, talk about being upbeat, being positive, and so on and so forth. Don't be discouraged, and so on. And then the worship service moves on. That's one way to interpret this last part of verse 5 here. The other way to interpret it is that the person who is speaking in tongues in the middle of the church service is speaking in a language, in a real human language that perhaps they didn't learn, or perhaps they broke out into a language that they, you know, that they were raised in. Let's say they immigrated to America from another country. And they, in a moment of, you know, emotional exuberance, they stand up and they worship God in Spanish or in Armenian or something. So, and somebody, they perhaps will interpret what they just said so that nobody in the church will be confused and everybody can be encouraged by what they said. So that's the other way to interpret that. Verse 6. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you? Unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction. Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the pipe or the harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there's a distinction in the notes? In other words, you people speaking in tongues, if all of you are doing it all at once, nobody can understand what's being said. It sounds ridiculous. It sounds like a bunch of musical instruments all being played, but being played poorly. 8. Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you're saying? You'll just be speaking into the air. Now, remember, he's speaking about tongues in the worship service, in public. Okay, what you do in private, that's between you and God. Paul's concern here now is just for speaking in tongues in the worship service. Verse 10, undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I'm a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager for the gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. Verse 13, for this reason, those who speak in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Now let's pause there for a second. Here's what Paul's saying here. He has just told them, basically, if somebody breaks out in tongues in your worship service and everybody hears it, then you need to deal with that. Otherwise, people are going to be confused, and you're going to develop the exactly what was going on in the Corinthian church. People, the tongue speaker was exalted because there was a misunderstanding. You know, he had the best spiritual gift or whatever. So Paul says, if somebody gets all excited and carried away by the Spirit and breaks out in tongues, again, the scholarship is divided. Is it an ecstatic utterance that only God understands, or is it a breaking out in a foreign language that some people might understand, but the vast majority in the congregation could not understand? I'm of the belief that Paul's talking about ecstatic utterances that only God can understand, like the groanings that we talked about last week. But regardless, if somebody gets carried away and they break out in tongues, then somebody needs to interpret what was said so that there will be order in the worship service. Remember, God's a God of order. He's not a God of disorder. Okay, a disorderly worship service is not glorifying to God, because people are confused, people are left out, people's feelings get hurt because they don't know what's going on. No one told them, no one's telling them. Okay, I have been in church services, in charismatic churches and Pentecostal churches that were like that. I was raised like that, but I was raised, I experienced services that were so out of control. It looked ridiculous and sounded absurd. So Paul says, if you're going to speak in tongues, somebody needs to interpret it, preferably the one who spoke in tongues, so that everybody could benefit, right? verse 14, because if I pray in a tongue, it's my spirit praying, but my mind is unfruitful. So not only is the congregation not benefiting from your ecstatic utterance, but you aren't either. Your mind is unfruitful. Verse 15, so what'll I do? Well, Paul says, I will pray with my spirit, but also with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, and I will also sing with my understanding. So again, Paul's not dissing tongues. He's saying to exercise it properly. Verse 16, otherwise, when you're praising God in the spirit, i.e. tongues, how can the others, who are now put in the same situation as an inquirer, say amen to your thanksgiving, since they don't know what you're saying? You're giving thanks well enough, but the others are not edified. So when you speak in tongues in church, you're basically making the other people, your friends and neighbors in the congregation, feel like foreigners because they don't know what you're saying. Verse 18, now I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Well, we have a little bit more insight into Paul's spirituality here. He speaks in tongues a lot, and he's happy to. But verse 19, here it is, in the church, I would rather speak five intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. So whatever the gift of tongues is, Paul says, I do it more than anybody. So he's kind of being funny here because he knows that this gift is being abused in the church. He knows that there's a kind of a spiritual hierarchy in the Corinthian church, and that those speaking in tongues were at the top of the spiritual food chain, so to speak, and everybody was envying them. And Paul comes right in and he says, ha, I speak in tongues more than all of you. But he says, when I'm in church, I'd rather speak five intelligible words. In other words, a language everybody can understand so that everybody would benefit, than 10,000 words in a tongue. So Paul makes it very clear that speaking in tongues is good. Speaking in tongues is a legitimate gift. But speaking in tongues is something that number one, should be done in private between you and God. And if it happens to occur in a public setting like a worship service, then that statement, that utterance in tongues should be interpreted so that everybody can benefit from what you said. So if you break out in tongues in a church service, you need to ask God to show you what it was you just said so that you can tell everybody else what you just said so that, number one, they don't think you're crazy, and number two, they can benefit from your praise and your worship of God in an unknown tongue, okay? Verse 20, brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. So stop behaving like children, in other words, is what Paul is saying here. And because children misuse and abuse gifts that they are given. And Paul says, don't do that. Don't do that. And that takes us right back to chapter 13 and the very beginning of chapter 14 and the emphasis on love. Follow the way of love. And eagerly desire all the spiritual gifts, including speaking in tongues. But you should especially desire the gift of prophecy and pray that the gift of prophecy is manifested in your church, that your pastor, that your guest evangelist or whatever preaches a whiz-bang sermon that touches lives and changes lives. That's what you need to be praying for. So with that, I'm going to bring this study of tongues to a conclusion. And I know I have not told you what tongues is. It is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It is a gift of the Holy Spirit that is precious. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit that I have. I believe God wants all Christians to possess the gift of tongues, to exercise the gift of tongues, but at the proper time and in the proper way and the proper setting. And that is not in the general worship service. because God wants the worship service to be in order, and he wants the worship service to be a service that benefits everybody in the congregation. Nobody should feel left out in the worship service in your church, okay? So, and that's probably the big takeaway from chapter 14. Again, everybody wants to understand what tongues are and what the gift is, but Paul, he assumes that we know what the gift of tongues is, and he assumes that we all want the gift of tongues. It's just so unfortunate that the modern church has made more of the gift of tongues than ought, and that entire denominations were formed on the basis of speaking in tongues, which is just kind of sad to me that's the whole reason why you would start a denomination, so you could speak in tongues in your church. I've never quite understood that. But it is a precious gift that all believers should be exercising at the proper time, in the proper place, because it will benefit you immensely as you exercise the gift of tongues properly. And as you're praying in tongues, you'll be praying for things and for people that you have no relationship to, other than God is using you to accomplish his will for them and that situation as you're praying in tongues and talking to him through the Spirit. And I think we'll call it quits there. We've gone well past the 30-minute mark. And it is Friday, and that's it. Yeah, for our study in the gifts of the Spirit. I hope that you enjoyed all of our study of the gifts of the Spirit. Now, just a programming note: next Friday, there will be no Panic Podcast. Next Friday, there's nothing bad going on, nothing like that. But I don't think it's going to be possible to record a podcast for Friday. But we will have Monday and Wednesday's Panic Podcast next week. And of course, there will be a 3 Minutes with Mike Bible study on Friday. I've already got those recorded way in advance. But there will be no podcast next Friday, all right? And I just let you know, there's nothing bad going on. As I say, just it's summertime and it's busy. And unless circumstances change, I'm not going to have the time to do it. So I apologize in advance. Now, this weekend, weather is supposed to be really nice here in Southwest Virginia and on the East Coast, so I hope that we all get out there and get some sun and enjoy the summer. Don't forget that whatever you're doing on the weekend, make sure going to church is something you do on Sunday. Make time for God, and you will be blessed. If you give God the proper place in your life, then he will honor that, and he will give you a good weekend and a really relaxing time. I promise you, put God to the test. Thanks for being with me today and every day this week as we've studied the Bible together. I hope that God has blessed you, and I hope that you learned a little something. And come on back for the Sunday video sermon as we begin our brand new series, The Majors from the Minors. Major Messages from the Minor Prophets. We're going to begin that. That will be our summer sermon series, and we're starting that on Sunday. So be sure to come back and watch that or listen to it or get to church so you can worship with us live and in person. In the meantime, have a great day today. Have an awesome weekend, and we'll see you again real soon. God bless you. Thanks for listening.